And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Oh, to be a child again. Wow. Have your Bibles, go ahead and go to the book of Genesis, Genesis 37. There's one word that comes to my mind that I want to preach to you about this morning, and I believe it's the word of the Lord, and it's one word, so you ought to be able to remember it. Destiny. When you think of destiny, sometimes you think of the word destination. Like, you know, we're here, but the destination's over there. And sometimes when you think of destiny, you have a tendency to always think future, that, you know, it's there. What does there look like? I mean, in your mind, it may be, well, I'm going to be out of debt. I'm going to have this. I'm going to finish my education. I'm going to be married. I'm going to have my family. That's my destiny, not necessarily. And I hope to change your point of view today about this word destiny. It's a very, very important word. And we've been in the book of Genesis. I just can't get away from it right now, especially with this particular subject. We've looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but this morning we're going to look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. There's more chapters devoted to the man named Joseph in Genesis than any other, than even Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, surprisingly. And Joseph, his destiny is pointed out to him that he's a child of destiny when he's age 17. How many of you like to be 17 again? Wow, yeah, it'd be like if you knew what you knew today and you could be 17. I don't know, that could be good and that could be bad, but at 17, Joseph realizes he's got a date with destiny, okay? And that's not a girl. He's got a date with destiny. And when we look at his life, you can kind of see how you can discover that you too have a date with destiny. Every person here does. And so today, I want God to help us to find our date with destiny. So, Father, I know we've prayed a lot, so I'm just praying with my eyes open out loud in front of everybody. I ask that you order my words, sir, to that even though I have some things planned to say, I welcome your interruption, which is not an interruption at all. I welcome your guidance and direction. I ask you to give me words and thoughts and illustrations that I haven't even thought of, and give me the freedom, the liberty at that moment just to say, so that you and I will co-labor together and your word will be proclaimed and your people will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to them today. And make vital adjustments that we're always making in our life. So today we're looking at Genesis chapter 37. Go ahead and go there if you have your Bible. And I want to talk to you about this incredible subject that I don't claim to know a lot about, but God is showing me some new things just this week even about the subject called destiny. In Genesis 37, we begin to pick up the life of Joseph. And the first thing we see in Genesis 37, beginning at verse 2 through 4, is that these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And so these are his half-brothers that he's with. They had the same father, but different mothers. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. That's verse 2. Now Israel, Jacob is Israel, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, I want to stop there for a moment and point out a few things that you need to see. The first thing that we need to see is a distinctiveness. There's something different about Joseph. He stands out different from his brothers. And when you're going to find your destiny. You've got to be okay with being different. You got to be okay sometimes being alone. You got to be okay sometimes by being distinctively different. And I would say if we're ever going to discover the destiny that God has for us, we need to learn to exhibit our distinctiveness. Okay, that you ought to be with me on the slides here up there. Stay with me, please. We should be there on that point there. Exhibit your distinctiveness. And when I say distinctiveness, I'm talking about the quality of being unique. There's something about you that distinguishes you from the crowd, you know. Now, I'm going to get some major points by saying this, but I thought of this the other day. It's really true. It's really true. We could have a whole room here filled with beauty queens that are just absolutely stunning, gorgeous, outward beauty. And you could put my wife out there in the middle somewhere, and immediately I'd find her. And that's happened. I mean, we've been in a room, and there's, you know, 1,000 people, when I'm looking all over, and there's just something about her that's distinguishable, distinct to me, that stands out. And I spot it. I can find her real quick. I can hear her voice above any other person's voice. There's just something about her walk and her way, her demeanor. There may be a lot of people that look like her, have the same hair color or the same dress, but there's something about her that's distinguishable and distinct that I immediately, my eyes go to. That's a good thing. I told you I was going to get some points out of this, so I'm racking it up right there. But that's really true, see. And that's the way it is that God is with you, believe it or not. He has made you in a unique way. He's made you in such a way that you stand out to him. You don't blend in with all the faces of the crowd and look calm and ordinary. There's something about you that is so distinguishable and distinct and different that you need to be okay with that. You know, when you're growing up and you're a child or a teenager in school, you don't want to stand out different. You know, you want to be kind of blend in with the crowd. That peer pressure's there. You want to wear the same clothes. You don't want to look different. You don't want to stand out, you know, in as an oddball or someone different. But God really likes that particular quality about us. And we need to get comfortable with learning that we are distinctively different in some ways that God made us that way. I mean, his name Joseph, even the name Joseph. Anybody here named Joseph, got their middle name Joseph, or my son's middle name is Joseph. Joseph, there's a couple of Josephs here. You know, your name means he shall add. In other words, he's going to take your life and he's going to use your life, that he's going to add something that to people around you, to the community, to where you work or your family. It's going to add something out of your life that needed to be added. Amen? To the body or to the people. And Joseph was that distinct brother that he stood out different. Even though they didn't have the same mothers, his half-brothers, he had the same father. And yet he stood out distinctively different. And he was loved by his father, and the Bible says he was loved more than his brethren. Well, there's a reason for that. He was the son of his old age. It was just something special about him. And all the children, you would never say that you didn't love any children more than any other. You would never say that in front of them. But the Bible picks this up that Jacob did love Joseph more than he loved his others. And there were some reasons for that. As you read on in there, you'll find out that there were some particular things. But I want to point out to you right now, as a child of God, because you're a child, if you're a child of God, if you've been born from above, then there's something about you that God has made distinctively different, where you're not to blend in with everybody else. And if you try to blend in with everybody else, then you're resisting the grace of God that God has put in you to be distinctively different, to show up different, not to be like everybody else. And so Joseph evidently began to understand that he was different. He knew that he was beloved of his father, but he knew that he was different. And so he determined, even at 17 years old, that, okay, I'm different. I'm not like them. I'm different. You know, I don't know why. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm just not like them. And so it says that he brought an evil report to his father. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this, saying that, well, he was a tattletale. He came in and he told his father all the bad things that his brothers were doing out there in the flock and stuff. I don't necessarily believe, I wouldn't put a title on him as a tattletale. I think that Joseph was a man, already a young man of integrity. He had a relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with the Lord, where he decided, you know what? I'm not going to lie for anybody. I'm not going to lie for anybody. You may be my brothers. And he went out there in the field and he saw what they were doing. Who knows, drinking, carousing, partying, doing some things they shouldn't have been doing. And his brothers, you know, said, don't you go home and tell Dad. We know how you are. And he boldly stood up and says, you know, I don't care what kind of pressure you put on me, but I am not going to lie for you. Now, that's what it comes, when it comes down to being distinctive, that's what it means. You got to not be forced into the mold of other people. And now his brothers hated him for it. He could have gotten his brothers to love him real quick by saying, okay, come on, yeah, you know, I'll drink with you, party with you, do things with you, and I'll be just like you. And then there would have been nothing distinct about him. But because he decided, no, I'm not lying for you, and, you know, if Dad asks me, I'll tell him. And of course, his father did ask him, say, how are the boys doing? What are they doing out there? You know, and then Jacob brought the evil report. The evil report was all the bad things that they were doing that the father probably said not to. And his brothers hated him because of it. His brothers hated him because they couldn't squeeze him into their mold. When your so-called friends hate you, it's because you won't act like them. And then they start to feel guilty, and they feel like, you know, well, you're not going to be like one of us or whatever, and then they begin to hate you. And one of the things you got to get used to, if you're ever going to find your date with destiny that God has for you, you've got to learn to exhibit your distinctiveness. It's okay to be different. You're distinct in your nature. You're distinct in your nurture. It says that Joseph loved. I mean, Jacob loved Joseph more than his sons, other sons. You know, I remember meeting a lady one time in church years ago, and she just lived a widow lady, and she lived a modest life, and she was a real sweet lady to be around, always had a pleasant disposition no matter what happened to her. And one of the things she used to always tell me was, she'd introduce herself to somebody, and she'd say, I'm God's favorite child. And I said, you are. She said, yeah, I'm God's favorite child. She'd introduce her that way. I must be one of God's favorite children because he loves me. He blesses me so much. And she just really believed that she was beloved of the Father, and it really changed her disposition, even though when bad things happened in her life, she didn't get sour about it. One of the things that we need to realize that is very important for our understanding our identity is to understand our nurture, that we are called beloved of the Father. And beloved means that you are to be loved. You are loved by the Father in such a unique way. Now, I know we know God loves us. We say that. But we really ought to just study that subject. If you study the word beloved in the Bible, you'd be surprised how many times it comes up. Jesus called the 12 disciples beloved. In Colossians 3:12, it says, we're called the holy and the beloved of the Lord. The angel told Daniel, you are greatly loved of God. Your identity is this, beloved of the Father. And evidently, God expects that word, beloved, when it's said to you by him to you, to evidently affect you. When you really believe this, you are secure in your identity, and then you're not able, you don't get forced by peer pressure to be like everybody else because you know who you are. That song we sang, I mean, do you really know who you are? I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. I think it's important just to really say that to yourself sometimes, because sometimes you don't feel loved. But the truth is, I am loved of the Father. I'm beloved of the Father. I mean, the word says that. And we need to know that I belong because I'm beloved of the Father. I belong right where I am, doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing right now, because I'm beloved of the Father. I don't know if you realize how important that is, because if you don't, you're going to spend your life trying to fit in and belong. How many problems are there today, especially with young people, trying to find their identity? Well, am I a boy or am I a girl? Well, that should have been settled a long time ago. But if they struggle with their identity, am I a boy? Am I a girl? What's my identity? Who am I really? What is my true identity? Or if you've been adopted and then you go on this quest to find your biological parents and so forth like that. I mean, you can become very insecure because you don't find your identity in who God says you are. But if you do find your identity in the fact, and you can settle this, that I am secure because I'm beloved of the Father, then you can resist peer pressure easy. And this is why Joseph at 17 years old, he didn't care whether his brothers liked him or not. He wasn't going to lie for them. He wasn't going to be pressured. He had his identity settled. Are you with me? Now, we all like to belong. We all like to fit in. That's why we have clubs. That's why we have even gangs, because people they feel like I need to fit in, or to be secure, I need to be part of this gang. They'll protect me. They'll help me, or if I get identity with them. And it's really the insecurity in the human nature that will cause you to compromise so you can fit in with a group. You're insecure in your identity. You got to feel like you belong to somebody. Scientists have studied why fish swim in schools. You know, fish swim in schools, bunches. And so one time they did a study and they operated on a fish and they went inside his brain and they took out the part of the fish's brain that was supposed to affect the desire to swim in schools. And they put this fish back together and they put him in the tank, back in the fish tank, and he took off by himself, sure enough. But the strange thing happened was all the other fish started following him. They did. They started following him. That's surprising. Your date with destiny includes being secure now in who God made you to be, the way you are, and with all those unchangeables that you had no control over. You weren't in control of who your father was going to be biologically, or your mother, or your time in history, or your race, or your color of your eyes, or how tall you'd be, the color of your skin, and all that kind of stuff. You had no control over that. God made you the way he is because he's got something distinct for you that he wants you to be comfortable and secure in the fact that you're beloved of the Father and know that God has made you the way he's made you and get okay with that. Now, even in the body of Christ, we're all different. There are differences. I mean, preachers are different. Pastors are different. Evangelists are different. Prophets are different. They're all different, and they're not all cut out of the same mold. One preacher preaches a certain way here, and another preacher preaches the same message but a different way someplace else. And it's you've got to learn to be comfortable with who you are. I'm speaking to myself now. You got to learn to be comfortable with who you are. Not try to be somebody else. Just be who you are. Be who God made you to be. And then Joseph had to explore his dreams. He was given dreams by God that was really about prophetic destiny. In chapter 37, verse 5, he has these dreams where he saw his brothers. He saw these sheaves. It was a dream, a real dream he had at night. And he woke up the next morning and he told his dream to his father and his mother and his brothers. He said, you were all in my dream and you were a sheaf or a bundle of wheat bound together, every one of you, every one of my brothers. And then my father and mother. And then I was a sheaf of wheat too that God had bound together. And all these sheaves were all around me and they all bowed down before me. Probably wasn't a good idea to tell that dream. But he's telling his family, he says, you were in my dream. This dream, your sheaves were bowing down to me. I don't know what that means. And they got mad at him. What do you think? We're going to bow down to you one day. You think that's what God's telling you? You think that's what your destiny is? Well, sure enough, it did happen. But how do you know when you have a dream, if the dream you have for your life or the goals you have in your life, how do you know whether it's really from God? Because a lot of things, a lot of dreams or ideas or goals we conjure up in our mind are really not from God. How do you know if you really have a dream from God? There's only one way. One way. You got to have such an intimate relationship with the Father that you know you heard from Him out of intimacy. Now, let me give you an example. If you could hear the audible voice of God, if you could hear the audible voice of God like you're hearing my voice right now, speak one sentence to you, only one. No doubt about it. This is the audible voice of God. He's going to speak one sentence to you. What would you want Him to say? Oh, that's good. But what would you, some people would say, well, I want to know direction. I got this one. What am I supposed to do with my life? Or how about, now God, tell me why this bad thing happened in my life. Give me an explanation. Or what am I to do next, God? Things like that. People want to know those things. Jesus heard the audible voice of God only three times in His lifetime on the earth. And each time it had nothing to do with direction. It had to do with relationship. When Jesus was baptized at the River Jordan, the audible voice of God came down and said this, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I'm pointing out something to you, that the audible voice of God came to Jesus without giving Him instruction, "Now go do this," without explaining, "Now this is going to happen to you." But it wasn't directional or anything like that. It was relational. What I'm saying to you is this: the way you find out your destiny in life, what God has planned for you, is through relationship with the Father and getting secure in the fact that you don't know everything and you're not going to know everything, but the most important thing to know is to know God as your Father. And if He says, "You're my Son in whom I'm well pleased," evidently that's enough. That's all I need to know. And it was all Jesus needed to know, because right after that He was led by the devil, or led by the Spirit, to face the devil out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing the devil showed up and said, it says, "If you're the Son of God, then do this." And of course, Jesus defeated him with the Word of God. So the very first thing the devil comes to do is to question you, is to get you to question your identity. Are you really saved? Are you really a Christian? Do you really know the Lord? Have you really had an encounter? Are you really born from above? He questions, gets you to question whether or not these things are true. So you got to get settled in the fact who you are. So it's all relational. It's like Grayson was saying. It's vertical. Most important thing in any relationship I can have right now is with God, to make sure that God and I are on good terms, and I'm His Son and He's pleased with me. Amen? So the way you discover your destiny depends on your relationship with God. Quickly, God's next step is for us, once we understand that we're going to have to exhibit our distinctiveness, we're going to explore the dreams that God has with us through a relationship with God. But number three, we're going to expect difficulties. Difficulties come. That's where you miss saying amen right there. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words." And then over in verse 18, you can read later on where it talks about his brother decided that when he came out to meet him one day, they saw him coming at a distance, they were going to grab him. They hated him so much, and they were going to kill him. They were going to destroy him. He was away from their father. And so they stripped him of his robe. They cast him into a pit. And then came along some Midianites who were going to Egypt, and his brother Judah, which means praise in the Bible, is the one who intervened and said, "No, let's don't kill him. let's just sell him to these as a slave to these Midianites, make some money off the deal. His life parallels the life of Jesus in his trials. Jesus had his robe stripped from him as well. Jesus himself was thrown in a pit, the pit called Sheol. The Bible says in 1 Peter that Jesus went down into the very pit of hell during his death. And Jesus was sold for silver, so was Joseph. 30 pieces of silver. What a beautiful parallel. And it's interesting, Judah, his brother Judah, in the Old Testament is the same name for Judas in the New Testament. So the parallels are there, are striking. And then they went and they killed an animal and they put it on his coat of many colors and they brought this blood back to their father and presented the blood to the father saying, well, look, a wild animal must have killed him and we found this. And of course, Jesus' blood was presented to the father, the real thing. So he goes down into Egypt and for 10 years, he's a slave. 10 years, he's a slave boy. Later on, he spends 2 years in prison. We would look at that and say, what a waste of life, God. What a waste of time. What a waste of destiny. But I want you to know today that nothing is wasted in God. Sometimes we think destiny, we always think in future. It's the future. You know, one day I'm going to reach my destiny. One day this is going to happen. Well, what if your destiny was today? What if your destiny was right now? Destiny is not always about becoming something, achieving something, doing something. It may be about realizing something. In America, we go out to eat and it's not uncommon that before you have the main course, you have appetizers. You know, you go to a Mexican restaurant, you get the chips and the salsa. We call that a filler, you know. And then, or if you may have a salad. And so you wait, all of that is waiting for the main course. Man, you're just waiting for that, the main course, whether it's that steak or whatever it is that you got coming. If you ever have gone, and I've never gone, but I read about this, if you've ever gone to a Chinese banquet, you get served many different courses. No course is just an appetizer. Every course is the main course. No course is the appetizer. And in the same way, when you're thinking about destiny, sometimes we have a tendency to think that our destiny is the main course. It's not here yet. Right now, we're just on the appetizers. Right now, we're just waiting. For example, you may be thinking, boy, once I finish my education, then I can get on with my destiny. Once I get married to the right girl or the right guy, then I'm going to be achieving my destiny. Once I land that dream job, or maybe I start a family, that's going to be my destiny. Or maybe you're older, you say, well, once I get out of debt, that'll be my destiny. Then it's on to the main thing. Here's something very important for you and myself to listen to. We are tempted to call this thing, this gift of life that God has given us, as only an appetizer where we are today compared to where the main thing is. And the danger is that you won't enjoy today fully and live fully in the moment of where you're supposed to be today, and you're living as though you haven't achieved your destiny yet. Your destiny's always out there, and you're going to be running all your life to your destiny. You're looking at somebody who's done that. You'll wear yourself out because it's always out there. Try a little harder. Keep going a little more faithful. Stay in there a little longer. Your destiny is just right over here. It's just right over here. No, what about if your destiny is right here? Right now, you're to live in the moment. You know how you've ever had a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them, you're looking them in the eye, and you can tell that mentally they've checked out. I mean, they'll say, yeah, they'll listen to you, look at you, whatever, but you can tell they're not there. They're someplace else. That's what we do sometimes when we think of destiny as always future. When God is saying destiny is right now. Live in this moment. Be fully alive in this moment. Fully enjoy where you are today while you're on your way where you're going to be. Enjoy now. The Bible always points out today. Today's a day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, rejoice today. Be patient today. Love today. Forgive today. Give today. Praise today. Not when you feel like it, not when you got it all together, not when everything finally comes together like you think it needs it, but rejoice in the Lord always, today. You see how important this is? Because difficulties come, unexpected things happen. And we go, well, why is this happening, God? And every time I've asked God why, I don't ever get an answer. Not one time has God ever answered and told me, well, this is why this happened. No, because he wants us to live by faith, that he's a good, good father. He knows what he's doing. And every day in my life is a gift from him, and I'm to live in this moment, not always living in the anticipation that things are going to get better over here. Live life fully right now, even in the midst of your difficulties. Even in the midst of your difficulties. You know, God doesn't sharpen an axe on butter. He sharpens an axe on something that's abrasive. Difficulties and hardships. Not that he sends them to us our way, but he wants us sharp. He wants us to keep our edge. And then so in everything we go through, we have to exercise dependency upon the Lord. The interesting thing about Joseph's life was that he went to prison for 10 years. And he was totally innocent. Don't you think he prayed, God, get me out of here. God, what's going on? I'm sure he had some down moments, but finally he just decided that, you know what? I am where I am today. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow, but I'm going to live this day fully alive in dependence upon the Lord. And the phrase that stands out with Joseph's life more than any other is the phrase that needs to stand out with our life. Here's the phrase, but the Lord was with Joseph. And we need to realize that ourselves. We need to realize the fact that the Lord is with us. Everything that happens to you, no matter what it is, things you don't understand. So he winds up being in prison, accused of rape that he didn't do. But even before that, while he was a slave for 10 years, his brother sold him, and he went down into Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who just happens to be works in the government close to Pharaoh. And he works for this man Potiphar for 10 years. And Potiphar had to look at him and think, man, this is the best deal I've ever got. I mean, this is the best slave I've ever had. And he begins to prosper in his household. And so little by little, he turns things over to Joseph. Eventually, even his bank account says, look, I don't even want to have to bother paying the bills. You pay the bills. And Joseph wound up running the whole house. And because the Lord was with him, the Lord prospered him in where he was. But here's the attitude that Joseph had. Joseph had this attitude. Well, I'm in circumstances that I don't like, but I believe in the Lord Jehovah, and God is with me, and I'm a slave for now, for however long it is, but today I'm a slave, so if I'm a slave today and God's with me, I'm going to be the best slave that I can possibly be. And that attitude is what God blessed in Joseph. I like what Joyce Meyer said. She said, you can be pitiful, or you can be powerful, but you can't be both. We don't see Joseph sitting around licking his wounds, pouting, being depressed, with good reason. I didn't do anything wrong, and why am I here? But he must have believed the New Testament teaching that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. What a testimony he must have been to Potiphar. There's something different about this boy. I've never had a slave like him. He works harder than anybody. He worships this strange God called Jehovah. He's a Hebrew, and he worships this strange God called Jehovah. Man, I wish I had 100 like him. See, he was a testimony. He was serving where he was. That's the point you need to get. Wherever you are, serve the people where you are, even if you don't like them and they don't like you. And Joseph just decided that wherever I'm, if I'm a slave, I'm going to serve my master. I'm going to make him successful. I'm going to make him pleased. So you begin to serve people where you are. Second thing is that he was depending upon the Lord by serving people where he was. But secondly, he learned dependency upon God by self-control. Now, Joseph, the Bible says he was a goodly person. Ladies, that means he was really good looking. He was a hunk. He was a handsome young man, 17 years old. And Potiphar's wife was probably a very lonely lady. Her husband was busy in government, didn't have the time with her that he probably should have had. And so she's lonely and she's at home all day long and she's got everything at her fingertips, all the money she could want, all the servants that she could want. But she didn't have the intimacy with her husband that she wanted. And so she started seeing this young man, Joseph, and how good looking he was. And she was probably a pretty young and good looking lady herself. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been any temptation, but it was a temptation. And she kept seeing Joseph, and one day she ordered the other slaves out of the house so it would just be her and him. And she said to him, "My, you're good looking. I've been admiring you. Why don't you come over here and give me a back rub? I need a back rub right now." Or however it happens. And next thing you know, he says, "I can't do that." And here's a good thing for you young people and all of us older people, everybody, remember, you make the Lord your God so that you can boldly resist temptation to people when it's offered you flauntingly right there in your face. You can say, I can't do that. I've given my life to Jesus. If you say that out loud, that just absolutely shuts things down. I can't do that. I've given my life to Jesus. Oh, come on, smoke a joint with. I can't do that. I've given my life to Jesus. Man, you kill the party just like that. I mean, what? You one of them crazy Christians? Yeah, I can't do that. I've given my life to Jesus. And you heard yourself say it. So for the one thing, when you went ahead and said that, you've drawn a line and said, no, I can't cross that barrier. And so Joseph left there and she grabbed his coat and kept his coat. And of course she made up the story that he tried to rape her and all this kind of stuff. But the point I want you to see, he was dependent upon the Lord by serving people wherever he was, but he was dependent upon the Lord for self-control too. No, there are certain things, there are certain lines I'm not going to cross. There are certain movies I'm not going to watch. There are certain places I'm not going to go. There are certain things I'm not going to get involved in. If you do that, if you'll make some decisions like that now, then when the time comes, it won't be hard. You've already made the decision. But she tried to seduce him, and of course, she wasn't successful. And finally, last but not least, he exercises dependency upon God in a time of great suffering. Now, here he is. He did the right thing. He did what he knew God would be pleased with. He walked away from a sexual opportunity. I mean, and next thing you know, he's accused of a crime he didn't do and he's thrown in prison. And he's suffering. And he didn't do anything wrong. Boy, that's when your faith gets tested. I mean, if he'd only committed adultery with her, he wouldn't have been in prison. No one would have ever known except God and him and her. And he's in prison on charge of rape. And you can imagine the prison guards and the other prisoners laughing at him and say, "Hey, Holy Joe, you got caught, didn't you?" Yeah. You and your whole holy self, you got caught, didn't you, buddy? So he had to put up with a lot of torment. But the Bible says in verse 21, but even in prison, he prospered and he kept depending upon God. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Hallelujah. and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now I'm going to land the plane. We catapult to chapter 41, and you just hear me. I'll just tell you what happened there. In one day, we know that Joseph got catapulted by God from the prison to the palace. In one day, God changed his circumstances, and he became the prime minister of Israel. From a prisoner to the prime minister, nothing like that had ever happened before. You imagine in Potiphar's house. Now, remember, this lady falsely accused Joseph. You imagine that Potiphar comes home one day, and he says, "Hey, honey, you remember that 12 years ago, that slave boy, Joseph, we had working for us? You know, the one you said that tried to rape you? Well, I hope you were right, because he's now my boss." You see how God can change things in a moment? We need to stay in dependence upon him. We need to stay in trust of him. You have a date with destiny. No question, God has plans in the future for you, yeah. But you don't need to be worried about that and be even thinking about that. You need to live in the moment. And right now where you are, you need to exhibit your distinctiveness. God made you unique, and you just need to be your authentic self. Be who you are. Explore your dreams. Yes, talk to God about your dreams. Expect difficulties, because they are going to come. But exercise dependence upon God by serving where you are, exercising self-control right now. And if you have to suffer, endure it as unto the Lord. Now, altar workers, you can come on up here and stand with me. Suppose today, let's just suppose that we decided that we were going to start acting like we believe all the Bible's true. I mean, everybody here just automatically, in a moment's time, we just decided we believe the Bible's true. Now we're going to act like it. And we're going to act like it even if we don't really believe it. What if we didn't really believe it, but we started acting like it anyway? The first thing you would discover is this: that your destiny is not somewhere out there. It's right here, right now. If you just start believing that the Bible is true, that God is with you, that today he's appointed you to be right here today. If he wanted you to be over in Europe today, he could have had you in Europe. If he wanted you someplace, he could have. But he has you here. This today, right now, is your date with destiny. And he'll prosper you even in your trials and the circumstances you're in right now that are difficult. If you believe and depend upon him. If you'll start to say this to yourself as I'm saying it to myself. I said, the Lord is with Gary. He's with me. He knows where I am. The Lord's with me. And so wherever I am, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to prosper because the Lord's with me. And people are going to notice that. The Lord's with me. And if you start saying that about yourself, the Lord's with me. And start really believing it. And act like it's true, because it is. The first thing that's going to change is your attitude. Your attitude will change. Your attitude will change. And because of that, you'll start enjoying every day as a date with destiny. Would you stand to your feet right now, please? You don't know what's going to happen tonight. You don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. You've only got right now, this moment. This is destiny staring you right in the face. Today is your day. Right now is your moment to do something with it. Someone said life is a gift from God, and what you do with it is your gift back to him. That's true. What you do with your time right now is your gift to God. Would you just bow your head for a moment? Father, I thank you that every person here has destiny already at work in their life. You know where they are. You know what they're struggling with. You know what they're believing you for. You know where their unbelief problems are. You know what's going on. And I pray, Father, that you'll help every one of us today to quit living as though destiny's in the future, destiny's right now. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to steward this moment, steward this message, steward what God has said to us now into our hearts so that our attitude will change and we'll start living fully in the moment where we are today. Ladies and gentlemen, while your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to think about one thing that you've been complaining about lately and ask God to forgive you for complaining. And even though it may not be pleasant, begin to thank Him for it and ask Him to help change your attitude, because you were destined for such a time as this. Begin to do that right now, verbally, all across this room. Begin to thank God for that one thing that the Holy Spirit reminded you of that you've been complaining about lately. Maybe a little thing. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of that. And I'm going to start living every day and whatever comes my way with a new attitude that you have destined me to live in this moment right where I'm at. Thank you, Father. Now lift your hands as an act of surrender to the Lord and just say, now, Lord, I surrender my future and all of your plans and purposes into your wonderful hands, and I trust you. You know how to get me from where I am to where I'm supposed to be, and I'll trust you for it. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen. Amen. If you need prayer at the altar, we have altar workers, elders.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.